Peace be with you all. For those viewing online, I'm sorry for the technical difficulties. Still having some exporting problems. Hopefully to have that fixed soon. And today we continue on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. And we'll see how far we get. It's where we left off last week. It says, starting in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Just right out the gate, I have to say, Hebrews, the author, does a very good job at packing a whole lot into very little. And he does not fail on the gate here for chapter 4. He's just like, this is the reality. Here it is, laying it flat out for us. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, right? So this is the promise, right? This is what we're waiting for. This is what Christ has given us. And while that's the case, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So he's saying, pay attention. What Christ has given you is important. And I don't want to see any of you not have that. And so here it is that he's saying there's something that would cause us to fail to reach it. And from what we've seen in the last few chapters of the book of Hebrews and what we see elsewhere in Scripture, it goes back to that three-letter word, sin, all the way back to the garden and how that carries generation to generation. And what we talked about even on Sunday morning with the book of Acts, there's a point where even people make the decision that they don't want the gift that Christ has given. It still stands. It's sitting there right on their coffee table waiting to be unwrapped, and they go, nah, maybe it's good kindling or something, and they toss it away. But in the conversation on Sunday, someone asked, about the unforgivable sin and what that is. And I think that even came up after study last week as well. With the unforgivable sin, we have this idea in the Gospels of a sin that's unforgivable, which is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? Well, it's the complete denial of God's word and the faith that he's won and given to us, and the denial of who Jesus is and who God is. And it's this big picture of failing. And this is what the author is warning against. He's saying, look, this is what God's done for you. He's died for you. He's given his life. He's come into the flesh so that he can defeat sin, death, and Satan. And so we should fear, right? Martin Luther in the Catechism says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things when he talks about the first commandment. And here we are to continue that. And the word fear both holds the idea of being afraid, right? Especially in English, we use it more that way than we do the other. But in the other sense of the Old Testament and older language of English, fear also meant if you had fear of your parents or fear of a person in charge, it wasn't, they're going to hurt me. It was, I best listen to them. It was a respect thing. And so in other languages other than English, they've kept kind of the dual meaning. We still have it in the dictionaries, but in use in the world around us, it's this idea of being afraid. But here it's not only that, but also a healthy understanding of respect. It's not necessarily having to be afraid. Though, is there any reason that we might have to be afraid of God? Maybe choosing to go against his word, the fear of the consequences, maybe.
that first commandment is that we should fear, love, and trust God above all things.
Yes, exactly.
So fear is
the first. Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. But that use of fear wasn't, I'm afraid of you, like people are afraid of ghosts, or like when Jesus walked on the water, the disciples went, ghost, you know? They were afraid not in the respect way, but they were afraid, they had fear because they were afraid that a demon was going to kill them on the Lake of Galilee there, right? They weren't having fear because, that's Jesus, how nice to see him. No, it's a ghost, it's a demon. Well, they're crying out. But it's when we choose not to have respect, right?
Voluntarily.
Yeah, if we choose that, we're turning our back on faith. And so this failed to reach respect, right? It's turning our back on God and faith. It's denying the truth. And he gives us all this in one sentence. Like, how much do we need in one sentence? That's what he gives us. And it's why we've bitten off a bit more than we can chew, and we'll have a part two to this. But we continue with verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the good news came to us. How? Well, it came to us in Christ. It's in Jesus. But it's to the whole world too, right? To everyone. In Christ, to everyone. Not just those that the author is writing to. But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why did it not benefit them? What reason would you think it didn't benefit them? What happened in that instance? They heard the word just like we did. They didn't believe it. No benefit, right? No benefit.
They didn't believe in the word, did they?
No belief. They didn't believe in it. They didn't receive the faith, right? No reception.
You have to receive the word, and then from the word you get the work of the Holy Spirit.
Faith. So, Scripture says this, right? It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So, how do we receive faith? And this is the question, because of misunderstandings in modern Christianity, people think, you won't have faith until you're baptized. Well, that's not necessarily true either, right? We see this with the thief on the cross, but how was what happened with the thief on the cross possible, right? How could he believe without being baptized? Well, because God gave him the word and he heard it in his ears. And from that, the Spirit worked in him faith through God's word. And so in that case, his heart was softened, so to speak, no longer hardened by his sinful nature, but softened by the word of God, by the Spirit. And he was there and received the gift that the Lord had given to him. Now, unfortunately, due to the circumstances, he couldn't be baptized like we would normally do and like Christ gave to be the normal. Praise the Lord for his grace, that sometimes when things don't work exactly the way they should, he has grace on us, right? And for this man, God's grace abounded that he would have faith and be forgiven. My one professor in undergrad who taught theology at Concordia University, Chicago, he would put it this way. He'd say that we see this picture of what baptism is, right? What is the sacrament? Well, it's first and foremost the word of God as commanded by Christ with the earthly element of water. So we do the things the way Christ shows us, and we have that. Well, sometimes we don't get the water. You have the word of God and as commanded by Christ. And It would be that man on the cross is, from what we can tell in Scripture, intention to do everything Jesus says. But he physically is incapable of doing that. Well, it's the whole reason Jesus came, right? To do the things we were incapable of doing. And this still, to this day, you'll find people who have fought back and forth with the Lord. They wrestled like Jacob did. And then, like the people of Israel who were named after him as God had changed his name to Israel, they wrestled with him. And they would do this throughout their lives. Some people would take it in the moment and be baptized. They trust the Lord. And it's their intention to do what the Lord wants, but they're fighting it. Because they recognize their own sinful nature most of the time. Oh, I failed at this. How could God love me when I've done this? Why would God welcome me to his kingdom? And then you read the scriptures to him and it reminds him. And I met a young man one time who, he wasn't much older than I am. And he had just had a rough life and it caught up to him and he got very sick very quickly. And he had grown up between the Roman Catholic religion and some Baptist churches. And he said he would read the scriptures and he believed what it said. But then he'd listen to the preachers in these two denominations and he went, it didn't make sense because they weren't preaching the word, right? He didn't have enough to recognize that. But he goes, this is what I believe. And he goes, I don't believe I've been baptized, and I want to be baptized. And I said, we can fix that.
Does a person have to be baptized to be saved?
So this is the way it's supposed to be, right? You read in St. Mark's Gospel, right? You are to be baptized and saved, right? It's we are to be baptized. It's what Christ has commanded. Unfortunately, we are still sinful people. And this is where we see the examples of God's grace with people like the man on the cross. So this man, the whole like week or so that I knew him or less, he would sit there every day with me for like an hour talking, wrestling with, should I be baptized or not? Will God forgive me of these terrible things I've done? And he'd have this battle within him. And I would remind him various scriptures. And there was one in particular I'd repeat to him. I don't remember what it was, but it talked about God's grace. I remember that much. And finally one day he says, I knew you'd be coming again. Okay. Yes. But what was interesting about this man was he was holding on for something more. Sometimes when people are very sick, they will either pass really quickly or they will hold on for some reason. And for this man, he was holding on to this wrestling match that he was having with God. And he wanted to be baptized. He hadn't been baptized. He had been raised in the church, but never baptized. And so finally, I come on this third or fourth day and he goes, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I'm like, yes, I know that. You've been telling me this all week, but you just won't let me do it. And I said, let's do it. I said, he goes, but we're not in a church building. I said, you're on hospice. It's okay. There's water just right over there. I'll go get the water and I'll come back. I said, the only question is, do you have family members that are out in the lounge? Because when I'd come, usually he'd be by himself. But there are family members from various families sitting in the lounges and sitting on the porch and things like that. And he goes, yeah, yeah. And I said, would you like them to be in the room with you? Like, it's good to have loved ones who are children of God with you and be witness to this. And he goes, that would be nice. I said, okay, well, I'm going to go get water and your family and be back. And they have turned out they had one more person driving in who would be there in a few minutes. So we waited for them to get in, had the water waiting. And he was baptized. Within the next day, maybe two tops, he would pass away very peacefully, they said. But all the things that he had struggled with, all the things that he had worried about, the Lord bore that burden for him. Well, in the case of what they're talking about here, right? That's the message we hear is that Christ will bear those burdens. That's the good news, that Christ bore those burdens on the cross, died for our sins, and then rose from the grave. But these people had no belief and no reception of faith. They turned away from that for their own self-righteous reasons, right? And this is what the author's talking about here.
You know, in this book of Matthew there, chapter 28, the Great Commission there, you know, at the end. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age."
Yes.
Now, that's pretty.
Yes, agreed. Know. I understand that's what's expected, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, just like everything else, before Christ died, if everything was the way it was supposed to be, we'd be sitting in a pretty garden right now, okay? Talking with the Lord God in his brilliance as he walks in the garden with us, right?
Down in Florida.
No, I'm sure he'd want to stay as far away from the hurricanes as possible. Though granted, there probably wouldn't be hurricanes if it wasn't for the fall. So, but alas, things are supposed to work a certain way, right? Christ gave us the Great Commission. It's the way it's supposed to be. And we should encourage people that way. But the reality is that there will be people who receive faith by hearing. There are people who receive faith by hearing, and that hearing by the word of God, right? So sometimes it takes somebody hearing the word of God and then receiving faith that way. Like, they won't actually understand or hear the truth until they hear, right? So it's like their ears are clogged up with so much gunk that they need it like tapped out the side of their head. And then finally, the word of God just drills right through that earwax, and wham, they hear, and the Spirit gives them faith. And usually that's followed up with, well, Scripture says I should be baptized. Let me find a pastor to do that. And then when it comes to our children, right, as those who believe, we bring our kids to the baptismal font because Christ told us to and showed us through the apostles to do so. It is in those moments, right, both the kids have heard the word of God, but the only thing they can't do is talk as much as we do, which may be for the better or for the worse. I don't know yet, but it is the way it is. But I remember when Toby was young, in our old house, I put it above a doorway as well in our new house, but it goes into the dining, it goes into the what's going to be their playroom for now, for the kids to play in, and it's this crucifix that I had picked up at the local, either Goodwill or the local Catholic supply store. I can't remember which at this point, but it was a nice crucifix, and I said, I want to hang this in my house, you know? And so I hung it above the archway to the hallway, and I remember one day I come home from work, and Toby goes, Dad, I have to show you something. There's something hung up over here, and he hadn't, like, noticed that I had done it or something, I don't know, and he goes, I have to show you, Dad, and so he grabs my hand and starts pulling me to the living room. And we stop, and I'm like, okay, what do you want to show me? And he goes, look up there, and he points. And I go, what are you pointing at, you know? I had an idea what he was pointing at, but, you know, I didn't know he knew what that was. He goes, at that. I go, what is that, you know? He goes, it's Jesus, and he died on the cross for me. And, boy, had the verses about have faith like a little child mean a lot in that moment, right? Because there are times, even in our adulthood, we trust the Lord as we grow and as we age, and sometimes we can't express it as clearly. And at that point, he's still learning to express that, so I given the rest of the words for expressing that. And so that's what we did. And so there are times where yes, we are baptized and we're saved. But it is also possible, unfortunately, to turn from our baptism, which is part of what the author of Hebrews is talking about at the end of chapter 3. In the beginning of chapter 4 here, but he's also talking about those who hear the word and push it away. Like, I don't want to believe. And this is what he says in verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, right? And we said that rest, his rest, right, is eternal life. As he has, he being Christ. And as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And here this is repeating what we read before. But who is it that won't enter? The people who don't believe, they being unbelievers.
Yeah, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm. That's the only reason.
Yes, and that is that unforgivable sin. These couple paragraphs at the end of 3 and beginning of 4 are a picture of what it is to be committing the unforgivable sin. Because the unforgivable sin isn't unforgivable because God doesn't want to forgive it. It's unforgivable because
you don't want it.
Because the person is literally refusing the forgiveness. And that's what makes it unforgivable. And that's a hard concept for us, because if God just wants us to have it, shouldn't we just have it? But there's a difference between earthly life of disobedience and an eternal one of disobedience, and the Lord seeks after and wishes for all to be saved, which is hard for us as Christians, because when the Holy Spirit's living in us from baptism and we receive the faith through his word, well, by golly, we want other people to recognize this as well, and we want them to be saved, just as Christ did. We want to see everyone be saved. Though, unfortunately, there are times when we are sinners, and you'll hear some Christians be like, well, everyone's saved, but those people from history, or these people in my neighborhood, or it's like, no, it's not what God says, you know. And so we have to view that. I need some water. I'll be right back.
I was 7 years old when I was baptized.
7 years old?
Because my mom and dad didn't have a regular church up until then.
Hmm. Yeah. I was grown up and I was baptized twice. Once in I was church. Dunked and once I was...
You know, when a baby's baptized, that baby doesn't understand
faith.
That's right.
You know, he doesn't realize it's a gift, maybe, you know, a gift from the Lord, because, you know, he can't understand.
No.
People don't understand that when they're big, you know, or older.
Yeah.
So.
But I also baptized newborns that were dying.
You what?
I baptized newborns that were dying.
Oh. You were in the hospital. You were a nurse. That's right. You were a nurse.
Did you think they were not going to make it?
Yeah.
They didn't.
Probably had to.
Yeah.
Do you have many of them?
I had a set of triplets.
Oh, they all died.
Oh.
Yeah. It wasn't.
That'd be tough.
It wasn't often.
Thank goodness.
But we did on occasion.
Good for you.
And we had a doctor that would tell us, baptize that baby.
Yeah.
So,
you think those babies entered heaven?
Sure, I do.
I'm going to give you the answer right now. Yes. Well, and this is why, right? And so what gives us faith? God's Spirit through His Word, right? I had someone ask me one time, how much Word of God does it take to have faith? And this came from a pastor in our synod.
Oh my.
And I said, well, how much power does God have? I go, He has more power than we could ever think. So who's to say that just hearing the Word of God spoken and prayed in the Lord's Prayer isn't good enough? Or how about the words from the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And just saying the one part, baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, God can work through any of that. I said He can work through even just the two words, you know, in the one sentence, the shortest sentence of all Scripture, right? Jesus wept. I go, it might bar one to ask the question, well, why did Jesus weep? And maybe the Spirit would work His magic, His power right in that. You know, I'm not, when I use magic in that instance for those online, I'm not talking about like mystic arts or something. I'm just a colloquial term there. But so that's the reality is, right? The power of God is beyond us. But what's it take to receive faith? Hearing the Word of God and hearing His promises. It's not dependent on what we do, say, or confess with our own lips. Will we eventually want to and do that? Yes. Are there times where maybe in our sin we get angry with God and we don't want to do that? Unfortunately, yes. But for those babies in those moments, as you might have been able to overhear the conversation as I grabbed water, they came to faith even when they couldn't speak, when they were maybe hooked up to tubes or whatever in the NICU. I was baptized on my birthday in the NICU. So this coming Sunday not only is the remembrance of my birthday, and it is also the day that I choose to remember my baptism. Because from what I read on a piece of paper that I can no longer find, it said I was baptized on my birthday. My mom is hoping as she unpacks she'll run into it, but she's just moved. But I also saw another piece of paper that says I was baptized on a date in April after I got out of the NICU. Because my parents didn't tell that pastor that was already baptized, and so he rebaptized me, you know. So I'm reminded twice a year that the Lord died for me specifically. But it is a great gift to have the opportunity to remember. Very confusing for seminary paperwork and other paperwork, but it is what it is, you know, because that's what it was. And it's a great gift. And this is where, right, it is God's rest, His eternal... Oh, I forgot to make it right. One of these buttons does the thing I want. There we go. But here, as it says, they shall not enter my rest. But if we just take the words, my rest, right? What? That's eternal life. And how do we get that? Not by our work, but through Christ. It's eternal life through Christ our Lord. Yes, it's a gift.
It's not human righteousness that gets you there.
And this is where this next half of this like sentence comes. It says, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. This sentence is troubling to our modern understanding of things for any number of reasons. But specifically, because the way we think about time, right? The foundation of the world is what? Creation. It's the creation. Well, how in the world would Christ's works, right? Here, this again is Christ's work, be finished at the creation? And this is, I think it's good at this point for us to look at John chapter 1. Too far. A whole gospel too far. I was on the right track there for a second. Is because here in the Gospel of John, he reminds us of who Jesus is in the creation. And this is what he says. If I can get to the right page here. There we go. In the beginning was the Word. And you'll notice in the English translations, we have capitalized the word Word because it's pointing to Jesus, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then it goes into telling us about the last prophet, John the Baptist. But here it is, right? What happened at the beginning? Well, God the Father spoke, and words came out of his mouth, and that word was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and he is God. What was that, Steve?
At verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yes.
14.
Yes. Very good. So here it is that we have this picture. In the very beginning there, like I said, it goes on to talk about John, and then it kind of loops back around, as Steve pointed out, to talking about the same thing, as it prepares us to understand the message, the good news that is shared by John the Baptist. And so here it is, this eternal life is given to us only through Christ, and it comes to us all the way from the very beginning. As the Lord started creating, he realized things weren't going to be the way they were supposed to be. But at that point, he had already set his mind on it, and he knew how he was going to fix it. Boy, has it taken some time to fix our mistake. But he's done it, and we will see the completion of that. But his works were finished from the very moment he created the earth. And there, as it talks of the creation in Hebrews, it says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And this is from Genesis. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, and they shall not enter my rest. And we're going to turn to Genesis here for a second and see this. And here, this is a reminder of what was left behind in the garden, too. Because in the garden was this picture of eternity that was now broken, right? So, let's see. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, starting in chapter 2 here, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day, and all his works had been done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Here the author of Hebrews is making the point that from God's rest there on the seventh day would come the gift of eternal life that would flow through his promise of Christ to come when Adam and Eve had fallen, as we would see in chapter 3 of Genesis. And there, after they fell into sin, the Lord would pull them out of the garden, and this is how the chapter would end. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so here we see this picture. The garden was a place to be of rest in eternity. But when they sinned, what was to be eternal and good for us would now be a curse. Right? It wasn't meant to be a curse to eat of the tree of life. So the Lord, once we had taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he pulled us out from that restfulness, and there would find that he would keep us from that. I'm going to go here on the other app here really quick. And here it's just reminding us of the earlier verse in this chapter. So I just wanted to make sure I wasn't missing something there with the footnote. But this is what we see, this picture of God's work. So he had said it was going to happen, and because he said it was going to happen, as he told them in the punishments of what was going to take place, and because he promised within that discipline that would come, the consequences of their actions to Adam and Eve, from that moment, and in how he protected them leaving the garden, giving the first sacrifices from animals to cover their shame, their sinfulness, from that moment, even though in time, in the day-and-day lives that they were walking like we do now, it wasn't finished. Christ still hadn't come in the flesh to be born of the Virgin Mary yet. It was finished from the foundation of the world. Why? Because God spoke it to be so. So because he said it was going to happen, it was going to happen. It just took a couple thousand years, and then now it's been a couple thousand more, right? And so we see this, right? This is where the promise comes from. And God keeps that promise. And so for us, he has somewhere spoken on that seventh day, he rested. Why? So that we could understand rest. It's important to have a Sabbath rest. Some jobs respect that more than others these days, but it's important to rest. And as you learn throughout life, sometimes there's days where you're sick or not feeling good. And while the world doesn't understand it, it's good to rest because your body is affected by sin and its decay. And sometimes you have to rest. And so the author of Hebrews, again, speaking of the eternal rest, speaking of those who don't believe, says, "They shall not enter my rest." But in that moment, right, Adam and Eve couldn't turn back to the garden and enter back in the garden. Why? Because at that moment they had denied God and eaten of the tree they weren't supposed to. And had they gone back to the garden, we'd be forever cursed with sin. But because God did this, out came the promise of salvation. And the author continues, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience," right? So they continued on in their sinfulness. "Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" And so he's going back again to the text that we heard earlier on in the chapter, that today is today, right? So as long as it's today, what are we to do? Believe. So as long as it's today, we believe. Why? Because God has given it to us. And he goes on to speak of Joshua. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from the works as God did from his." And this, we get a dual picture, right? We have the earthly rest, right, that the Lord had given on the seventh day, earthly rest or Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath is made for us to be rested on. And then you have the heavenly rest, right? Where, unfortunately, because of the effects of sin, our souls wait for the eternal rest. And each of these are a different facet, an example of what the Lord had promised from the very beginning, which is this eternal rest. So the heavenly rest, where our souls being separated because of death from our flesh, rest in heaven to await the day of resurrection, is a shadow of the eternal life that is to come in the new heaven and the new earth. And the same, the earthly rest, the Sabbath, every time we take a Sabbath, is both a shadow of the heavenly rest where our souls shall wait and the eternal life that is to come. So every time you get a day off from work, whether it be in retirement or the days off before that, even for just a day or two, you know, a weekend or whatever, there it is that these days, these moments when we have to rest, whether forced to by physical ailment or it is a gift of whatever job you're working and that hopefully is giving you the rest allotted by the legal nature of our country that still pulls from the Lord's word a little bit in their laws, there you can rest. Even a rest in the evening, if all you get is evening rest, right? Take those evenings to be your Sabbath, right? And bunch them all up to some extent and praise the Lord. And if that is so, the only way you can do that, and you need time to come here and worship, let me know. We'll make it happen. But here it is, right? These things are to be a shadow of what is to come. And from one shadow to the next, to the true nature that will be complete. So all is finished and soon to be complete, that we would have that eternal rest. And Joshua, when they were first getting in to the promised land, you know, he didn't give the rest right away as he was supposed to or whatever. But what would come then, they would eventually get to rest in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they would remain and receive the Sabbath rest, which for God's people was Saturday originally, the last day of creation, right? The seventh day, which then, looking at our modern day baptismal fonts, is the best way to understand this. But the reason we as Christians worship on Sunday is because in Christ, in a sense, there is an eighth day of creation, the day of completion, as Christ would die and rise for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so many baptismal fonts, not all of them, ours does not here. Ours has a circle, which is another way of remembering the same thing. But because of that 8 days of creation, you often see baptismal fonts with eight sides. And there it is, a reminder of eternal life, the completion, the finishedness of God's work that will be complete, and then the eternal rest that is to come, the eternal life. And so like our font upstairs is a complete circle. It's to remind us of that eternity. And so it all, and again, even verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest, right, eternal life, has also rested from his works, right? So when we die and we even enter the shadow that is the heavenly rest, our earthly work is done. It's like a big sigh, right? Big sigh. And there we rest from our works. But so too has God rested from his. Because he made it all complete from the beginning. He spoke it all to be. Even the promise of the Savior to come. And he made sure it would work the way it needed to. So that he would come into our flesh as as we read in verse 14, right? And the Word became flesh in John's gospel, right? And dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say this, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, right? So as St. Paul would say in Romans, should we keep on sinning because God has forgiven it, right? That because he's talking about how God has forgiven me my sin. Should I keep on sinning? Right? Because God's going to forgive it, right?
Sin more.
Right? Right? Sin boldly, as Martin Luther would say. But St. Paul says in Romans, he goes, by no means. He goes, you crazy? You should try not to do that. Right? So what are we to do? We are to strive to not sin. Does that mean that you won't fail sometimes? I wish I could say that.
A lot of times.
That it's not going to happen. But unfortunately, we'll fail at it. But in that, the Spirit will work and forgive us and help us to do that. And it says that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So that where we had fallen before, Christ has saved us from it. And so that we would not turn back permanently to that disobedience, right? That the Lord, that we would keep striving to live faithful lives. It's one of the great things about the prayers in the small catechism. When you get up in the morning, you've already prayed the evening prayer, asking the Lord to protect you in the evening. So you wake up and you say, come on, brain, you're not going to forget it right now. We say it every morning. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this night. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For in your hands I commit myself, my body and soul, and all things. That your holy angel be with me, that evil flow no power. Right? It's the same thing, right? So knowing that, man, we might bunk this up a little bit. Lord, help me not to do that. It's bad. And that's what we're praying, right? And if need be, protect me with your guardian angels, with your holy angels, right? And so this is that. And then it continues on to say, for the word of God is living and active. So when we see God's word, the Bible, it just looks like paper, right? It's not moving on its own physically, right? But how is it living and active? Well, it's living and active because Christ is living and active. He is the Word of God made flesh, right? And because he's living and active, when we have God's Word here and it's spoken, it is prophesied again, right? So that's one of the blessings of my job. I get to prophesy. I don't get to be a prophet in the Old Testament sense, like John the Baptist and the prophets before him. But I get to share the prophecies that were already spoken. And how great is it? I don't get to be some new prophet. I get to share the words of the old prophets that people would hopefully hear them and believe. And the words of the apostles that followed them. And as they shared the promises of old. Because it is that word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. I have to get to the next page here. Come on. The eyes of him to whom we must give account. Right? So, thing is, we can think, if I hide in the smallest of corners somewhere, the Lord won't notice my sin. Well, the reality is he will. And Christ died for even those sins that we try hiding. Mm-hmm. In his sword is a two-edged sword. It will cut off that rotting flesh of sin so that you will live. I remember growing up, my dad, he had dealt with gout, which has some similar properties to something along the lines of gangrene. It's a rotting of the flesh of sorts. Now, the blessing to gout versus gangrene, usually gangrene you ain't getting back from gout. Gout can be treated, but if left long enough, it will progress to a gangrenous state, a rotting of the flesh, so to speak. And this is what our sin has done. It wants us to think everything's okay. See, you won't even notice the gout of sin. It will just be there rotting from your eyes. You'll think everything's fine. But here with God's word, the sin is cut away. Put to death on the cross where the blood of Christ is poured out and covers that sin. And here it is that because Christ died and rose from the grave, his word is living, so that as you hear it, it is in you and it is living through his spirit and faith in you, that you would recognize your sin and turn from it and repent, that there he would take that nakedness and cover it as we saw in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? So he covers your sin. With the blood of Christ. And so the thing is on that day when Christ raises the dead, we must give account, right? The Lord will have a list of all our sins. Not something we like to think about. And we probably couldn't give a full list of our own sins anyways, but he will have that. But the beauty is, Christ will stand up in those moments and say, that is paid for. And those who have believed in the Lord, who have not turned their back on faith and become what the author of Hebrews was mentioning before, there they'll be ushered as sheep, whereas the others will be ushered as a goat. And the ESV titles this section, Jesus the Great High Priest, and says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So think when he was in the wilderness and just living life. Every temptation you're tempted with, Satan was throwing it at Jesus in heaps and scoops of manure of sin and trying to bury him, and he come out just fine and smelling like a daisy, okay? And this is it, right? But see, because he is God in the flesh, he was without sin. Where we have failed, he has not and did not. But he knows what it feels like to have Satan going, hey, it's okay, just eat that cookie out of the cookie jar. Mama won't notice. Or, you know, it's just one slice of taffy off the counter, you know. You know, the owner of the store won't notice, right? You know, or, oh, it'll be okay if I just look over at my friend's paper on the table over there. It's not going to hurt anybody. The teacher won't notice. They won't notice, right? There's all sorts of sin, and these are basic cliches, right? But within our society of things people bring up in television and things, but and some of them may actually hold true for you. I don't know. Any of you guys could have stolen a cookie or something. I don't know. But the thing is, right, this is the reality. Any sin you could think of, the worst possible sin on the planet, whatever you think that is, Christ came face to face with it and defeated it, and his blood covered it. And then verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, right? Going back to part of our conversation earlier, where do we lean in the least confident moments of life? On God's grace. And in that, in Christ, we have all confidence. Why? Because, as it says here, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Which the times of need happen way more than we often would think of, right? So this is that blessing. And man, right on time today, pretty much. So I think we have one more week, maybe two, before we go to Thanksgiving. Yeah, we have one more before Thanksgiving. Time is flying, isn't it? So our last lesson will be chapter 5, and we'll have to figure out the number of chapters left after that. It's going to be like 6 or 7. We'll have to do another part 2 of this after next week. But we'll get to chapter 5 next week. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer tonight. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, as you've taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That is what we got for you this week.